So open your Bibles to Matthew 15. The first Gospel of Matthew. We'll read and consider verses 1 to 9 this afternoon. Here's we're going to consider the fifth commandment again. We'll have the fifth commandment stated by Christ in verse 4. So Matthew 15, then the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." He answered and said to them, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, 'Honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death.' But you say, 'Whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God,' then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" Well, brothers and sisters, we here in Canada serve a very legalistic government. And by what I mean by that is that the government of our nation, they couldn't care less if the service you give them and the ways that you do what they command of you is done with a heart of joy or not. Just as so long as it's done. They want the right papers filled out. They want the right boxes checked. They want it done whether you care to do it or not. They're not going around hoping that you're really giving a heartfelt submission. Whether it's heartless or heartfelt, they don't care. You know, it's tax season is soon upon us. And the government, as long as you check the right boxes and put in the right numbers and can pass any audit, they will give you your refund or take your tax money. They will do what's necessary as long as all the things are just filled out. I remember some years ago getting a mail out from my member of parliament that explained to me all the loopholes and the credits and the refund options, all the things that could maximize how much money I got out of the government. Because as long as I was able to stay within the particulars of the law, they didn't care how I went about doing it, so much as if I wanted to get as much out of them as I could, that was great. Well, that's not at all how God wants us to keep his law. That's not at all how God governs us and wants our submission to him in submission to his government. God wants your heart in submission. God wants your heart, not God wants you to just do whatever your heart thinks is good. No, God wants you to do what he commands, but to do it with a true heart, a desire, a love for him. Last week, as we began to consider the fifth commandment, the honor your father and your mother, we considered that in order to be able to honor parents, or as we saw, it expanded, any authority that God places over us, government or marriage or church government, in order to offer that honor that God requires, we need to honor God, first of all. He needs to be the first one whom we honor. We need to honor him from the heart, by faith in Jesus Christ, or we cannot truly obey him or any other authority. We cannot obey this command that he's given to us. Well, today, as we consider, we continue to consider what the fifth commandment is telling us, God is telling us, that we are not offering him obedience when all it is an outward conformity to the rules or the laws that by which he governs the world. That it's not obedience when we're merely giving him the minimum that we think is appropriate and what he wants. We must not treat God's commandments like tax season and look for every loophole we can to hopefully maximize the benefit while minimizing the effort. That's not how we ought to serve God. God wants the heart, not a minimum effort of obedience, but he wants us to seek the maximum, glory for him and to maximize our love for him and our neighbor in how we obey him. And as Jesus is going to teach this to the Jewish leaders in rebuking them because they were not living this way before God, he's going to use the fifth commandment as a particular example of how they were disobeying God, though they thought they found some loopholes that still kept them within the law and yet made life maybe a little bit better. They could get around the law somewhat. Jesus used the fifth commandment as an example to teach us that we need a heart, the heart of Christ, that produces heartfelt obedience. We need, because it's Jesus who always produced heartfelt obedience. Always from the heart did he obey the Father. And we need him to change our hearts so we too produce that heartfelt obedience. Honor lawful authority by obeying God's commands from your heart. That's what Jesus is teaching here in Matthew 15. Honor lawful authority by obeying God's commands from your heart. We're going to first consider in verses 1 to 6, disobeying God and dishonoring authority, and then obeying God from your heart in verse 7 to 9. So we're going to consider what it means to obey, to do our duty, but then also what it means to do it from the heart. Well, Jesus here was likely still in Galilee. That's where he had been in the previous text, and there would come to him at times these scribes and these Pharisees who were trying to trip him up. The scribes and the Pharisees were those who prided themselves on their knowledge of God's law and prided themselves on keeping God's law. But God's law wasn't enough because they were holier than God. And so they had a whole bunch of other laws that they made up that they thought made them really pleasing to God. And they were also very, very knowledgeable of those new laws that man had made. And they were very careful not only for their own life, but they also were very eager to watch other people and to see whether or not they conformed. And here Jesus, he had been challenged and he would be challenged by many of these different scribes and Pharisees. But these scribes and Pharisees actually made the trip all the way from Jerusalem. They had left that holy place and left and gone to the sticks, gone to those slummy parts in Galilee. Because that they really wanted to go after Jesus. They traveled, that was about a 100-kilometer trip north to go to try to track Jesus down. These were theological hitmen who were trying and hoping to take him out. And they come to him and they're watching, and then they thought they found some good reason that to be able to trap him. And they said, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders?" Not God's law, but the tradition of the elders, that is, their historical, the men who historically had led God's people over the past few hundred years, that had developed a whole lot of traditions and rules and all these extra rules. They were upset because the disciples were transgressing. That's a term in the Old Testament that's used for breaking God's law, disobeying God. But they had taken that term and applied it to their rules and their ideas and said, you know, it's just as important to keep our rules, and now you're transgressing those. And they're coming after Jesus because if his disciples are doing it, and he's their rabbi, he's their teacher, then clearly they must be getting the instruction from the top, and he's not intervening, and he's not changing them. And in particular, they were upset because they said they're transgressing the tradition because they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. Now, boys and girls, this has nothing to do with washing your hands before supper because you might have germs and your mom tells you to wash your hands. This is not a text to quote and say, but we don't need to wash our hands because Pastor Martin preached about that. This isn't that kind of washing their hands. It had nothing to do with germs. They didn't know what germs were. They had not been discovered. There were germs, but they didn't know. The science was not there to tell you what germs were at that point. It had all to do with religious rituals. There was hand washing that had to be done a certain way, or else you were not defiling the body but defiling the soul before God. That was what they were arguing. Now, the Old Testament has very few commands that are related to washing your hands in terms of all the ceremonial laws. There's very few of them. In fact, really, there are only a couple that have, in very specific circumstances, apply to all the people. If they're in very specific circumstances, if they're defiled in certain ways, it applied to the priests who had to wash their hands as they were offering sacrifices before the Lord. But there was no command in any way that commanded that everybody before every meal had to wash their hands. This was all a man-made idea. Now, the Old Testament has few rules, but not their traditions. Their traditions had become many. Again, God's law was not enough. And in the time between the Old and the New Testament, that when the Pharisee, the whole sect of the Pharisees and all this began to develop and grow, when God's law wasn't enough and they thought there were gaps in God's law and the Ten Commandments didn't cover enough and that they needed to really crack down on people, they came up with more and more and more and more laws. We talk about government red tape, as in that stuff that keeps businesses or whatever being able to prosper and flourish because there's so many regulations and rules they have to try to follow. Well, this is spiritual red tape. They were wrapping people up in this tape. They had no, that if you didn't do all of these things, God wasn't happy with you and God wouldn't be happy with you. It was extremely dangerous because it was not only because it burdened the people and it made their whole salvation premised on whether or not they did enough. And then in addition to that, along with that, as man-made rules always will do, it takes away from God's law. It takes away from what God had said, and they start to become more important. In 200 AD, so after Christ, 200 years after Christ, these rules which had been passed down orally were finally written down, and the rules that at that time about ritual washings or religious washings made up about a quarter of all the rules, about 4,000 words, the entire book of 2 Corinthians, all about how to wash properly, how to wash yourself in a way that made God happy with you. And these ideas became more and more authoritative. We already have that here in Jesus' day. They are upset because nobody should break these traditions. One rabbi that was quoted in a commentary's reading made the statement that not to wash your hands appropriately was as great a sin as adultery. That's what was becoming of these traditions. Well, Christ would have none of it. They're questioning him about transgressing man's traditions, and he confronts them about transgressing God's law. Why do you also transgress the commandments of God because of your tradition? Jesus isn't interested in having a debate with them about this tradition or that tradition, whether this was a good idea of how to wash your hands, and maybe he was simply wanted to assert the ultimate authority, the real authority rather, because there was no authority in these man's traditions, the ultimate and real authority of God's word. That's why he uses the same language. He said, you want to talk to me about transgression? Let's talk about real transgression. He used the same word, transgression of God's commands. That's what's going on. Why do you transgress God's commands? Because of your tradition. Your traditions have become, are burdening the people. You are laying these things on people. And now, you not only is that bad enough, but now you're actually they're so bad that they cannot actually keep God's law and your traditions at the same time, but you're telling them to keep man's traditions. This is a reminder to you that the church is not in the business of writing new laws. The church is not in the business of asserting man's traditions. I will not preach to you, and I ought not to preach to you, any law from this pulpit that God does not command. I ought not to tell you how to live your life in a manner that God's word does not speak to. It's not my job to bring new rules and to add to the word of God. It's my job to unpack the word of God and apply it to your life. But that's not what they saw. Their rule, they thought we need to add rules because God hasn't given enough. When the church adds new laws, when the church makes up all these new rules, that's another form of legalism. It's making our faith all about the laws, not just God's, but ours. And Jesus here then cites the fifth commandment to give them a particular example. He wasn't just making this statement and just leaving it there. He was going to come up with this. He came up with a very specific example. He brings out the seriousness of the fifth commandment. He says, God commanded, saying, honor your father and your mother. Direct quote from the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20, that we considered last week, and Deuteronomy 5. And he brings in a part of that command from Exodus 21. He who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. Or, actually, I think the original is more emphatic, he shall surely be put to death. God's law takes rebellion against parents very, very seriously. And as we know, the wages of sin is death. Now, under Israel, and when they were a nation governed by governed by the particular civil laws of the Old Testament, this was the penalty. It was not a small thing. It was sin not just against people, but against God. The death penalty was not lightly applied here. It doesn't apply to us today. We're not under the same civil government that Israel was under, but it still does emphasize for you and me the seriousness of this command. This is not a small thing to rebel, to curse father or mother. The term is revile father or mother, or to be in bent on rebellion, speaking evil of them, speaking evil to them, refusing to submit to them. God's law is clear. Now, last week, when we considered what it means to honor your father and your mother, you remember that we can unpack that. Calvin was quite helpful here in helping us unpack this, and that there are three ways in which we honor our fathers and our mothers or any other authorities over us. We give them respect that they are owed. Remember, we respect those in authority over us. We always respect those in authority over us because God has given them that authority, so we respect them for their position, but we also ought to, desire to, respect them for their character, that they live respectfully. And we who are in authority in different ways ought to live in such a way that those under us are able to respect us for that. But we always owe respect because of the position. Then the second way we honor is by obedience. We obey the commands when they are lawfully given in that particular relationship. And then thirdly is devotion. We ought to devote ourselves to, thinking particularly of parents, we ought to devote ourselves to care for them, that we ought to willingly serve them and help them and provide for their needs as well. It's not just about what they do for us. And in terms of our relationship with our parents, this is a lifelong commitment that we have, that we ought to care for them and provide for them in the ways that we're able to do. And this includes supporting our parents when they get older, and when the balance shifts between them caring for our needs and us being able to care for their needs as they grow older and weaker and perhaps have some financial or physical need that we are called to help mitigate. Paul writes to Timothy and he's instructing him for how to teach the Ephesian church, and he says, honor widows who are really widows. In other words, if there are those who are truly widows in the church ought to provide care for them and help for them. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. So that if someone here is in need, come seeking help from the church, there's also an obligation on the church just to talk to them about their relationship with their family. And that as children, there is a responsibility that you have to help provide for the needs of your parents. That's the first place. The church is not the first place. It is family where that is possible. And so we who have that responsibility as children ought to assist our parents at where we can and how we can with a desire of the heart to honor them in this way and to honor God above all. And we ought to, with all the obligations we have in life, we ought to free ourselves in order to be able to give them that help and support where we can, that we're not so burdened by our own lives, so filled with ourselves, that we're have nothing able to offer anyone else, particularly those we're obligated to help. And we ought to desire to do that. Now, I recognize that as many relationships as there are here between children and parents in this congregation, it's probably as many ways as you're going to be helping your parents. That this varies by relationship, by situation, by where you live and they live, and all of these different things. And yet we ought to do what we can faithfully, honorably, and without begrudging them the care. But see, in this particular case, the religious leaders had given the people a loophole to get out of it. Because they said, if your parents come to you and they need your help and support, you can just say, look, I'm going to give, you can make a vow of donating all my resources to God. I'm going to give it all to the temple. I'm going to provide it for God. So sorry, it's quite pious actually. I'm donating my entire life savings to God. So I know you need help and you might need a new home or you might need whatever you need, but sorry, it's God's. I'd love to help you, but I just can't do it. And the interesting thing was in this particular loophole that they didn't actually even have to give the money right away. They could just say they're going to give the money and still use the money for their own needs and cares and daily provisions, but If the parents wanted it, the religious leader said, no, sorry, you can't take money from God like that. You can't help your parents. Even if they'd had a change of heart and they wanted to help their parents, it was like, no, you've made the commitment. You've made the vow. You can't do this. You don't. See, you see how this sounded so pious, but it was not at all. It was overriding the law of God. These traditions of men, these rulings of the elders were overriding God's law. Because that's not what God intended. God was not asking for this. It wasn't a lawful vow even to make. Because God had said, honor your father and your mother. And Jesus is saying, now you're saying, well, if you donate it to God, you don't need to honor your father or your mother. And so he's pretty blunt about this. He said, thus, you've made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. You've canceled it out. You've annulled it. That's a legal term. You've basically said, this has been overridden. God has been overridden by man. Daniel Doriani writes that, he said, this is what traditions do. This is what traditions can do. They play one law against another. Such a vow is allegedly about loving God, but hard-hearted children used it to avoid caring for their parents. Tradition looks at the letter of the law and often seeks to manipulate it or exploit loopholes. It ignores the law's spirit and the people whom the law protects and directs. Tradition looks at the hands. God's law examines the heart. Tradition looks at the hands. God's law examines the heart. When we are to honor lawful authority by obeying God's commands from the heart. This is what we've seen here, what dishonoring God by avoiding duty looks like. Well, then Christ gets to the heart of obedience, and he rebukes hypocrisy in verses 7 to 9. As he gets to this point of obeying God from the heart. That's the kind of service God wants. Jesus Christ is very zealous for the law of God and the truth of God, and he's quite blunt in dealing with those who will not submit to the law of God. He is a comforter of the sheep and one who wants to see the common people cared for and loved. He's blunt and sharp against those who are the shepherds, those who are leading the people and leading them astray. And that's what he is to these Pharisees and scribes. He calls them hypocrites. That's a word in our English language that comes out of the Greek language from stage plays. That's where you would be playing. If you were a person in a play, in a Greek play, and you would pretend to be somebody else, and you would hold a mask on a stick, and you'd have that in front of you, and to play that person, you're a hypocrite. You are one person, but you're pretending to be another person, and it has become to be applied to those who pretend on the outside to be a type of person, maybe they're very friendly, but on the inside they're seething with rage. Or here, in this case, those who pretended to be very zealous for the law of God, very willing to submit themselves to the life God called them to, and yet on the inside were looking for ways out, looking for ways to justify themselves, and who did not have true holiness. Jesus is getting at the point, there's a great difference between what they look like on the outside, what they were on the inside. And Jesus unmasks these hypocrites by citing the prophet Isaiah, who spoke words, not what Jesus says Isaiah prophesied well about you. He's not saying that Isaiah had the Pharisees in mind when he was prophesying, because they didn't exist at that time, but the same kind of people. Because in Isaiah's day, there were others, there were many others in Isaiah's day who went through all of them. There were many pretend worshipers. They went through the motions. They gave the sacrifices. They looked the part. They were there on the feast days, but they had no heart for God. They had no love for God, and in hiding, they worshipped other things. Well, Jesus says that's what's going on with these Pharisees. And it can go on with our own lives. When we show up to church, when we look the part in front of other people, when we think that that is merely enough to do, that we at least are doing all the outward things we think we're supposed to do, but our inside is not at all committed to Christ, is not at all given over to His service. And though I may not see it, and others may not see it, yet God always sees the heart. Simply showing up to church, simply looking the part on Sunday, or whatever day it might be, is not true religion, it's not true service, it's not true obedience. Jesus says to the woman, the Samaritan woman in John 4, that the Father is looking for those who will worship Him who is in spirit and in truth. That is, yes, according to true doctrine, but also with a true heart, a true spirit. That, what's needed for true worship of God and true service to God is both. You cannot just have true doctrine with no heart. You cannot just have a heart without doctrine, without truth, or else you don't know how to worship God either. But the Pharisees offered neither. They offered neither heart nor doctrine, because their doctrine was all the commandments of men, and their heart wasn't interested in true service to God. And Jesus confronted that, and they hated him for it. That's why Jesus says, "These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And thus, in vain, that is, with emptiness, without truth, they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." God has no interest in that worship. He's not accepting their worship, not receiving their worship. It's vanity. It's empty, hollow. And this does not just apply to the fifth commandment. It's true for all the commandments of God, that God wants heartfelt obedience. He wants us to obey from the heart. Here, these Pharisees and the scribes, they thought that what the law required, as long as they still stayed kind of within the letter of the law, that they could still obey. That even though they used a bunch of some loopholes, that still equaled obedience. But they were, in that sense, obeying with the mind. Thought they're very clever, but they had no heart in it. They thought they could be holy to God without a heart for God. But that is not God's way. That's never God's way. True obedience requires a true heart. Proverbs 23:26, "My son," or "my daughter, give me your heart. Give me your heart." That's what God wants from you and me. Honor lawful authority by obeying God's commands from your heart. This afternoon, as we've considered this text in Matthew 15, Jesus has taught us two things. One, God's law is not to be trumped by human traditions, overridden by human ideas. And the second thing is true obedience doesn't try to get around the law, but submits to the law from the heart. And so we're going to consider that as we apply this to the fifth commandment and our submission to the fifth commandment. These principles are not only about the fifth commandment, but Jesus uses this as a good example, and it's good for us to consider our own obedience to the fifth commandment. Shorter Catechism helpfully summarizes the idea of what is forbidden in the fifth commandment by explaining that not keeping the commandment is that disobedience to the fifth commandment is neglect of or opposing the honor and the duty that we are to give to authority. And not only from authority down, but also from those under authority to those above them, but also from those above them and down and amongst equals, that we're not to neglect our duty and the honor that we're to give to one another. But this again, we're focusing on that which is owed to authority. And this afternoon, as we've considered what duty is, it's not getting out of, not trying to get out of what God requires of us and what God wants from us. And so, as we think about duty, as we think about what this means, boys and girls, your duty to your parents is to obey them. It is to submit to their lawful commands. It is to respect them and honor them and to give thanks to God for them. It is to care for them. You know, this even applies. This applies to you when you're young. This applies to you when you're older. It also still continues to apply if your parents have passed away. Still, how we consider our parents, how we speak about our parents, ought to be one of respect and honor. It's appalling. If you've seen in the news, they tend to make it into the news, but some people that write obituaries about their parents that are completely just tearing them to shreds. It's a terrible relationship. It's very sad, and I'm not denying maybe some of the things they write about were horrible and were done, but that is not how we honor God and how we even respect. Better to say nothing than to go about that. And some find it cathartic, relieving, but that's not how we go about honoring our parents. This also applies to other relationships. Wives are to respect and honor their husbands. And again, this is both in terms of their position that God has placed in the head of the family, but also in terms of desiring to respect them because of their character. We desire both, but we must have one. That is respect because God is the one who we honor, even when a husband is not living a respectable life. An example related to employees and employers. As employees, your duty to those in authority over you is to show initiative, to seek to do the best you can and to go beyond, to be careful in the job you do, not to grumble and complain and join in the office gossip and complain sessions that take place. It is to respond respectfully to those over you, even if you are not respectfully treated. The duty of citizens is to pray for our government, to pray for our leaders, to submit ourselves under their lawful authority and their lawful laws, so far as they do not cause us to disobey God, and to seek to build them up both in our private conversation and in the opportunities we have to meet them, to talk to them, and to serve them, whether that means building them up with thankfulness or building them up with respectful disagreement and rebuke. We live in a society, in a civil society, brothers and sisters, where we have the privilege of disagreeing with our civil government without losing our heads. But let's not disagree with our civil government by losing our souls. And in the church, and the authority God gives in the church, we are to listen to those whom God has set over us, the elders who are governing the church. And that means not just listening to what is preached and taught in your homes, but also to live it out in your life, so far as you're being led by the Word of God. That means also to submit to the discipling that God provides for you through your elders. Now, these are just a few examples, a few ways that we have a duty to obey the fifth commandment and to give God the honor and not try to find loopholes to get out of it. And these ways overlap, certainly. What applies in the workplace may apply as citizens as well. This is not meant to be comprehensive, but what it is meant to say is we have duties that we are not to look for ways to get out of them in unlawful and ungodly ways. But not only do we have duties where we need to follow God's law and not allow our ideas to trump them, but we also have to do that duty from the heart. That's the second thing Jesus was teaching. We are to submit to these things and to these authorities from the heart, because to do your duty without the heart is disobedient. Think of the seventh commandment, which is you shall not commit adultery. And you will freely acknowledge that simply to say I'm not going to act out on my lust physically or verbally, but still I'm going to keep it in my heart, that's not obedience to the seventh commandment, because you're it's all just internal. It's not done because you want to, but because you have to, perhaps. But here in the fifth commandment, it's the same thing. We don't just do on the outside, but don't have any change on the inside. And so when we're thinking again about some of the examples that I've given, boys and girls and older kids, and we are to honor our parents with a cheerful heart. We are to obey our parents with a cheerful heart, not a grumbling, complaining, stomping our feet all the way up the stairs to make your bed or to brush your teeth or whatever it might be. We are to obey with a cheerful heart. In the church, we must not only submit to the elders, but thank God for your elders and live cheerfully under their leadership and under their care for your souls as those who must give account for their leadership of you. Don't make it difficult for them, as I think it's in Hebrews. When it comes to the civil government, we are not just to pray for our leaders, but we are to pray for them because we actually care about them. We actually care for their souls and the account they will give to God, but also because we know, as Paul tells us, to pray for them that the church may prosper and flourish under their leadership, that we could live quiet and peaceable lives serving God. Paul writes to Titus, rather, for the church in Crete. He says to them in Titus 3, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. And as you think of your leaders, you are to give thanks for them. Thank God for them, because He has given you ministers for good. And He continues to minister to your life through those He's put in authority over you in the civil government. Paul writes in Romans 13, therefore you must be subject not only because of wrath, as in you'll be punished if you don't, but also for conscience sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Yes, you pay your taxes with a right heart. The government may not require it. You may not have to pay extra taxes because the government comes and says, well, you didn't do that with a good enough heart. You didn't mean it. No, but we ought to, before God, live honorably and give thanks and pay our taxes. And then as we think of employees and employer relationships, of course, we ought not just to do the job, the duty, the bare minimum that we're called to do, and not just when the boss is looking, not just when he might see, not just when he might punish us, but because God is always looking, because God always sees, and because we desire to honor him. And when we're working for a company in a particular position, we ought to desire the thriving of those we serve. If it's a business, we ought to desire for their business to prosper, not so we get a raise and a promotion, but so that the one we're serving is able to do well in the business or in their work as well, and that God ultimately will be honored by how you carry yourself, conduct yourself, and reflect Christ to those you serve. You see, this command, this fifth commandment of God, honor your father and your mother, is, as we're starting being reminded of, it's far-reaching, both in its width, it's wide as there is authority in the world, and also deep. It's down to the heart. It's not just on the surface. It's far-reaching, down to the heart. It's what our natural heart resists. As we consider even just our first parents in the Garden of Eden who rebelled against God, wanted to be their own authorities, wanted to be their own bosses. As I had a friend of mine some years ago whose son, not very old, said to him, I want to be my own daddy. That's the natural heart. It's strange today. It is strange. It's strange today to think that, wait, I have to do my work without grumbling and complaining? Wait, God is calling me to honor those in government over me and not just gripe about them all day long? It's very strange, and it's very against the norm of our society. It's not what's natural. It's not what's normal. But it was strange then too. Jesus, when he was rebuking the Pharisees, was not going with the flow. He was swimming against the current. And think about just this example of when they tried to trap him and would try to trip him up and have him say sharp and mean things about the Romans who were in authority over him. He never took the bait. He never spoke down against them as a lawful authority over them. Neither did the apostles, and neither should we. And that's just the one example of how we deal with our civil government. But what this all highlights in the end, as we come to wrap this up, what this all highlights, brothers and sisters, is our need for the heart of Jesus Christ. We need the heart that Christ has. He who obeyed his heavenly Father, not because he had to, but because he wanted to, because he loved the Father from the inside out. His heart was always engaged in his obedience. And so it was not just to the Father, but even where Jesus Christ came into this world being God, but he humbled himself and submitted himself under the law, he too was subject to the Roman authorities. He too was subject to the church authorities. He too was subject to those, to his parents. But he was obedient always because he loved his heavenly Father from the inside out. And his heart is the heart that he offers to give us if we are to put our faith and trust in him. And thank God that Jesus Christ's surgery is not cosmetic. It is open heart surgery. He gets deep. He gets to the problem. He fixes the problem. He's the only surgeon who can. And very relevant to us, there's no wait list. You can come to Jesus tonight if you are not in Jesus Christ. You can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and have that change of heart tonight. See, the response ought not to be, this is impossible. No one does it. That ought not to be our response. It will be our response if we're leaning on our own resources, if we're relying on the heart, on a heart that's all about us. But our response ought to be a prayer. Lord, here's my heart. Change it to be like your heart so that I too can honor the Father and obey his commandments and give heartfelt obedience to all his commandments. So let's pray. O Lord our God, we pray for that change in our hearts. We acknowledge, even as Christian believers, how easy it is to go with the flow, to go with what our sinful desires still tempt us to do, and to go with what is so easy around us, and to jump in on conversations and join in grumbling in all of these ways. Help us, Lord, to serve you with a true heart. Give us the heart of Jesus. If there are any who have not had that change of heart, O God, tonight, may tonight be the change. And we pray, Lord, that for those who have had this change, we still struggle in one area of authority or another or various ones. We pray you'd grow us more and more to have a heartfelt submission to you, not to let sin dwell and thrive in our hearts, but to seek to put sin to death, including our sin against you in the fifth commandment. God in heaven, we thank you for your clarity. We thank you for the truth of your word. We pray we would not obscure your law by our own ideas and commands and traditions, that we would live according to the clarity that you give us, that we would be faithful in our duty and do it then from a faithful and true heart. Lord, it is impossible for us, but by ourselves, but in Christ and through Christ, we can do what was once impossible. May we then do through him. And we pray this, desiring it with sincerity. In Christ's name, amen.